Please pray with me, O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
dearest Mother,
beloved David,
Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only King. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace. Bliss.
Amen. The readings are always from Luke and John. So this is Luke 23, starting with verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were all done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, O and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the meat with them, he took bread, and blessed, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one unto the other, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and sent them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be upon you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he shewed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That's the end of St. Luke. Just a little bit of John with Mary. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? That she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So thrilling ideas. that someone could come back from the dead. And it's all nicely spliced into the Jewish scriptures to show continuity. So the story itself is quite magnificent and takes mortal man into a place of understanding that the world of God and heavens and angels exists, and that it interacts with this world. And so they see definitely something that they can hope for, they can hold to. So most of the people who are writing these books and dealing with these teachings, especially the Gospels, these people never knew Jesus. And so these stories are mythological in the sense that they don't have to reflect the actual historical happenings in sequence in the way it's told here, but that it is generally true. It is pointing to a higher truth. And Mother, of course, takes it into the mystical aspect of it, what it's pointing to in the higher realms and how the higher realms interact with this realm. But the simple story is still magnificent in itself. They told these stories amongst themselves, and the ones that were the strongest were carried forward into, because everyone wanted to hear them. And perhaps there was a person who was good at telling these stories. This would have been after Paul, too. And, of course, after John passed away in Patmos. So something great happened, and they dress it up with stories that point to the truth, that someone shows the way for us all to get realized, to all get to know God, to come to God. And then later years, later centuries, it moved into making him, Jesus, rather than showing the way, he was the end goal of the way, but only then for us to watch and to see, not to take part in. How can we mortals take part in the divine, though we come from the divine? They say we can never attain that state. That's because from our teachings, we're told that what happened before our birth was very, very important. Much happened in history, in time. Each soul came his own way, a cell in God's body growing, being nourished and brought forth in many lifetimes too. The spiritual part stays alive, and the physical flesh aspects dies, and the cell dies. But the spirit that enlivened that and knew what the cell was, knew the self of the cell. And so the cell starts with its own history in the flesh. And because of the difficulties of this physical plane, the cell represents a place that it has to create a history, a story for itself. And this is born, the ego, that shadow. Or as Jesus, as it says here, Jesus gave up the ghost. Now, Mother said that giving up the ghost is the time of the soul attaining such a high state that it could give up the ego and let the ego be dismissed. Not necessary. We don't need a history to proceed. We don't need any story to make our way here in the physical realm. We must always remember that we're above time. Time is a constraint upon us. And so we may be in this time. It is not our whole self represented here. This is the fundamental problem with the notion of mortality, that something is born and then dies. Now, it's true And it's played out in front of us in the flesh, and it's played out in the physical realm. But the actual atoms are not different. They actually are always the same. And the accumulation of atoms, the arrangement of them, the magic associated with all of that, of course, gives us a false start. And so with Easter, we come into a full understanding where death can be endured and the life still and is knowledgeable and connected to life continuously, not reborn in the sense of a new ego self to be born. We've had the joy of seeing our step grandson, Ethan. Now, this is our daughter Angela's husband's boy, so it would be Marty's son, Ethan. And he is converting. He's 25. He's always had this big brain and very interesting mind. When we knew him as a young boy, he was like that. And now he's joined an Orthodox church. He's what's called a catechumen. And so that is, he's got all these terms down to. He's been in the military, so he knows all these acronyms for military world when he described that. And with the Orthodox world, it's a Greek Orthodox in Antioch. There's five or six branches of the Orthodox, major branches. And that's in Syria, by the way. And so we had quite a talk different times. And he knows all these terms. He's got me interested in hypostasis, catechesis, and catechumens. It's really something for his mind is really just enveloped in it. But we talked about, or I mentioned, you know, our teachings, of course, and tried to tell him how wrong he was, but not so at all. No, it wasn't on that level at all. And he, nor he, but he was, you know, he could hear my questions and he was well versed. So very nice to see that mind, that person turning to God in his own life and choosing to choose the more Orthodox world is pleasing to me. Because of the type of mind he has, he needs something to sink his teeth into. And he said he was raised Catholic as a young boy. When we knew him, he wasn't in church religious at all, nor did I. Don't know. He maybe went to church with his mom. But so I didn't know that he was Catholic. He was raised that way. But he was thinking of returning to the Catholic Church. And he just didn't find it engaging enough, I think. Also, he said that the papacy bothered him. But that's the Orthodox as I was talking to. Might fit well in that. The Orthodox, you know, they broke away around 1000 AD or so. And they kind of hearkened back to that same time. They still very much like the Hasidics. They still, you know, the Hasid dress and clothing of that time. So the Orthodox priests have the vestments and all that. And they claim that they go back to the first century, that they are the only ones who really take have the original teachings from the first century. These are things that I don't know if it's true. Now, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's good to think that way. The Catholics claim the same thing. And that's the outer story. That's the story that we put around ourselves when we are born. Maybe many lifetimes have been spent in those realms, and so there's an affinity for them. So Easter makes me think of Mother's way of seeing these things symbolically, being reborn and resurrected. And as Mother says, there's a circuit that you go through in life. And then there's a circuit that you go through many lifetimes to attain realization. So hypostasis is this best described, according to Ethan, and pretty, he's that smart. It's like a Venn diagram that you have God in one circle and man, human man in the other circle. And where they overlap is where you have hypostasis. And that's a divine state that you can attain. So much of the other Christian world, non-Orthodox, don't like to talk too much about the higher states, and certainly not. We can approach the throne of God, but we cannot ever mount the throne ourselves, or know that we are already there. We cannot see that. And that's part of the fiction of being alive. Part of the joy of being in the physical realm is to have this strongly held belief that. It's this idea of mortality. I've often wondered if we have lifetimes that start so differently in different cultures, and that you find yourself thinking very differently. I'm sure that's true, because even in our own lifetime, during our conscious time alive in one lifetime, where we have memories, it's hard sometimes to remember what it was like when you were younger and to get back into that state of mind. From the time that you were 15, 12, 4, even 25 and 35. It's hard for me to look at pictures of those different times and see who that person was and what was going on. So important for young people to have something to look up to and to look forward to. They must have something like that. To have a future drawn out before them that they think of as their destiny. And those who have been taught by someone like Papa learn to surrender to whatever does come, but to accept it as your own. And yet Papa directed as God came in him more fully. You know, in reading Jill's doing the Inquest of God, he speaks in two different ways. He says many times, well, of course, I had to just follow the sadhu. He told me it was God himself who would come to me. And then later on, you say, Ram told him to get out of that place. And in this, it's clearly the same book, same person saying it. So he did. But when maybe what he was implying was that when he didn't have any direction, he took all the out of the outer. Later in his life, of course, he was completely inner directed. He didn't need, he would only interact with people and bestow blessings on them. All he was given to. But that's what we need to see and to try to gain patience around, is this, to surrender to what God has given us. We do have a job to do here. We do have to push through. We do have things that we must do. We shouldn't let this kind of thinking make us passive, but it also, you need to feel this, a spirit of God go through you, and then you feel this need to do things combined with it, you can kind of guide your way. And then meeting a guru, meeting a saint to help you, a mentor. And by the way, the Orthodox world, you talked a little bit about that, that they really do have a priest who stays with you. And even if he told me that even some of the priests that he was around, they would be known to other students, and they would always esteem the one that they first came to and stay with that. And we talked about the fact that the Catholics, you know, they have so few priests that they had to go around to different parishes, and they move them all around. And practical, and I understand it, but it is too bad. It's missing that guru-disciple relationship. So we watch Jesus of Nazareth from the point of Lazarus, as David always liked to start on the Easter last night. And we got to the point, where were we at the end?
They had just taken Jesus away.
That's right, in the trial. Yes, thank you. So now the heavy-handed. Do you know in the movie The Passion, they show the Roman soldiers cuffing Jesus and really treating him like a criminal. Whereas and I like Zeffirelli's approach here. It's really very beautiful to see, because it is still rough handling, etc. Even had his hands tied behind his back. But you don't see anything of that sort in Zeffirelli's. And The Passion was trying to just tell a different part of the story, and probably, you know, reflected the history better. Cousin Zacchaeus took Lazarus as a part of his story elements. And now this is in The Last Temptation of Christ. And Cousin Zacchaeus was very earthy and very difficult to understand. Mother loved that book. She considered him realized. Now, I don't, Kate and I were talking about this the other day, but the mother thought of him. Maybe anybody who knew Mother can remind us. But I believe she said he was fully realized. Either way, his insight into the crucifixion was truly superb. But he has Lazarus still smelling of corruption in, you know, people who knew him afterwards, which is an odd thing to do. That it's the I think it's perhaps dealing with the idea of reincarnation, that we're coming out of the out of your mother and into the world and live a life, and you die and your body's put in the ground. So it's all to do with the body, but even the body can be revived. You know, in the story of Jesus and the power of God, we can imagine that. But is the body without the soul? Without the ego, well, the soul would be better, the Atman. Is that what Cousin Zacchaeus was trying to point to? And of course, also, when Kate and I were in the Middle East, Lazarus is said to be buried several places. So, but that there is a Saint Lazarus, too, that he was considered a saint by the early church. It's a powerful story. Though, and the way the Zeffirelli does it is quite nice. I mean, he's foreshadowing his own, of course, in the Christian sense. They don't talk about what life was like for Lazarus afterwards, of course, because that's a separate side story that doesn't need to be changed by Cousin Zacchaeus. Cousin Zacchaeus used it for his own deeper teachings, highly symbolic teachings. But that he was foreshadowing his own resurrection, to show that he had the power to do that. It's one thing to have the power to move others, to change others, and to affect the world. It's a completely different thing, and it truly is a remarkable story in itself that he resurrected himself, not through an agent. That's critical. That's proof of complete divine consciousness and complete state of divinity.
Cousin Zacchaeus resurrecting himself?
No, I'm saying that Lazarus' story was a foreshadowing. I jumped around there, sorry.
Okay.
Well, in fact, Lazarus is just dropped from the story. Mary and Martha continue on. I think we'll see them. Yeah. No, I'm saying that Fort Lazarus reflects a foreshadowing of his own, that he has the power. I've read this elsewhere, too, that the fact that he raises Lazarus is not a complete representation, because it is that and he later did something greater by raising himself. I think that's the right way to look at it.
Okay.
Yeah. Mother always loved Easter. She complained a few times about the fact that the Catholics stopped and liked to show everybody the crucified Christ on the cross. And the difference between a cross and a crucifix is a crucifix has a person nailed to the cross. And they like that grisly nature. It's vicarious for sure, but Mother always liked the risen Christ, that's the story that should be seen. That's the real proof of attainment. And to focus, in fact, well, and many Christians do, they show the wonderful iconography associated with the empty tomb and metaphysical understanding of that too. That the soul comes out of the tomb to be reborn. In a way, it's kind of a reincarnation story too, the story of Jesus. Many, many levels. The thing that's interesting about Mother, of course, is that she says, no, this actually takes place. They're describing things that happen within your own body on your way to the final resurrection, final state of consciousness that is fully realized. You know, the Hindus call this place Ananda. It comes from God's first ideas of bliss, of Ananda, and this is why he created this world. And so with immersing ourselves in this world is seen as something magnificent. But it is also so testing for us. So what is it? How is pain and suffering of this sort. How, and joy, much joy, and many other people to interact with. Really, really wonderful experiences. But it includes, if it didn't include the negative, of course, it wouldn't be, the joy wouldn't be as great. It's a way of exercising the fleshly existence to get the experiences that we want. God is experiencing himself through us in all the different ways. Mother talked about it going over the top, something she talked about a lot. And this is when you go through the sixth center and you attain Sahaja Samadhi. But even that is, and from the human time-based experience, masters talk about it as being a process that takes place. And that I know reading Papa's Gospel of Swami Ramdas in 1954, now he'd been realized since 22, he was saying he felt like a ripe fruit. I've talked about this before, but it is interesting to think that, well, what do you mean? What were you before? You know, but he, that's when he took his world trip. He thought he was ready to do so, or he felt called by God to do it. And I always thought, ripe fruit, why are you, is there still evolution going on? But Mother talks about it, that, you know, you go through, you continue just, you can never know all, be fully God realized, she claimed, because you can't know all things. You can't contain it in one person. God is what the one person you can. And you can make, you can touch anything with that consciousness. But no individual person can be fully God realized because they couldn't live in, they wouldn't be in a body. They would be in many bodies. The experience would be that. I had an experience once of seeing myself enlivening all things in the universe. That it came from my center, that was as I looked into the other planets and galaxies and saw things from a perspective of those individual, I would call them aspects, or not aspects, perspectives of. And you could see not just that these are things were objective, but that they were being created before me. So we see the universe as being fairly static. There's active elements to it, of course, but within the broader picture, we see it as being static. But no, it's much different than that. It's constantly being enlivened. Each thing. As a galaxy is created, God's consciousness goes to that and creates it and makes it evolve and enlivens all of that actions in every corner of the universe. It's too much to comprehend. I love that story of the road to Emmaus. It's such a wonderful idea because it has this idea that Jesus is walking with us all the time too. And we can turn to him. And so a story is told like that. Again, it may very well have happened. I'm just saying, because it's all in the murky past and so many hands, it's gone through so many hands, we just don't know for sure that we have to hang our hat on. We know this is true. It doesn't matter. The story is thrilling in itself, and that's what the story is for, is to thrill us on how the divine interacts with us, to walk with us, and to blind us to his who he was initially.
Feeling David and another both.
Jill mentioned David to me in a text, and I
He just came so strongly in my mind. And Peter is telling us about his son Cody having a dream of David or an experience of him. See our closing prayer. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence. In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Shall we convene to the other room?
Well, Larry, we're drinking the nectar here. We need to put the food in.
This is the feast.
This is the feast.
You know, for us, it's easier to think of Mother or David walking amongst us, but for the Christian, you can see that's how they put Jesus. And I, of course, I feel that for Jesus, too. We all do. But when you have a guru, it's even more significant or more powerful. And think all the stories of St. Francis walking amongst them, and having Jesus walk among the house, and them being slain in the spirit, and those crazy stories they have. They're all just mythological stories to make people feel this spiritual thing. It's so interesting how we get wrapped around the history, natural. And the stories benefit themselves, benefit by themselves.
What is real? They are real. Because what is real?
Even your imagination of things, when you imagine the Guru or Christ, or even St. Francis, he is so powerful in all of them. Many of us are attached to him. Zach especially, he's really to the max.
We were just reading, and I found some of my old emails from Swami Sachidananda, and I was putting them in plastic and putting them in the binder, and it was before I even met him. And Larry had let him know that I was over in Europe with Nicole and her orchestra. We went to Assisi, and there had just been a big earthquake there not that long before. And Swamiji said, "How wonderful that you're able to be in the place of the great Saint Francis, whom we all know and love." And about the earthquake, St. Francis must have had his reasons to cause the earthquake in Assisi. So he was attributing to him the same quality as Rome. Rome made it so, and St. Francis in Assisi had the earthquake happen. It was interesting.
When David and I were talking to him when we were there in 98, he mentioned, we were talking about SRF and the problems Mother had during those times, and he said, "Well, Master must know what he's doing." And it made David and I both thought afterwards, yeah, he's right. That's who really is in charge. We need to not worry about it too much. But to think that Master would do that, or that St. Francis would have an earthquake, you know.
Well, the Christian and in the garden where you walk with him.
I love that, yeah. That's
and whenever
powerful.
We sing that, you know, that work with, you know, I always choose it when I can. And then I just always picture like walking in the garden with David on all the times that, you know, I was with him. And
see, that's
so it
good.
Just like brings David.
It's good spiritual practice to be imaginative, have imagination. Yeah,
well, it's not imagination, it's memory. You know.
No, but I mean, it is a function of the mind. That you can. That's what prayer is. All of this is steeping yourself in these states of consciousness.
Yeah. Like when we were at the Rose Garden, together. I can't remember. In Penticton, that's wonderful. And so it brings that.
Oh, I see.
And also what
That's nice.
Lincoln Park kind of brings that.
I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
It did happen, Larry. I told you something really did. I was there. Listen, wait, imagine it afterwards. That's my only point.
Memory is still a myth, though. It's still not right now. It's
It is. Yeah.
Time is myth.
Yeah.
Memory is the man.
Everybody has a different memory anyway, even of the same event. Take different things from it. You know, many times I've listened to Mother's talk or David's talk, and And Kate or somebody or Jill and I were talking to them, and did you hear what he said? So I'm thinking, what was I doing? I remembered everything up until that, but for some reason, my mind was somewhere else. And so you realize you really do miss a lot just because you have your own internal dialogue.
Mother's talk recently, she said, I was there. And the time of Jesus, like, I know because I was there. And that really jumped out at me. Like, I know I've heard that talk before. But do you have any
That was powerful.
I was there because I experienced it, is what she was saying. I was there when they crucified my Lord because it was inside myself. So I was there.
But it does raise the question.
I thought she was saying that she lived in it.
There was language that she used that it seemed
and,
very.
And she has kind of indicated that
she was there to bring Christianity to something. What was that? There is a statement she makes like that.
She did.
It just really jumped up.
It didn't feel like she had re-experienced it. In the first person, that aspect. Re-witness it.
Well, that she was, the first time she was witnessing it, the second time she experienced it. She was there witnessing Christ's crucifixion.
Well, you know, that's one of the most kind of interesting stories that David and I talked about, the mother told, and because he recounted it many times, that St. Anthony came to the convocation or a conference, what's it called? The
Council of Nicaea.
Council. Yeah, it was one of those early ones anyway, because he was first, second century. But anyway, they said, well, did Jesus even exist? And he said, I saw him. So he had internal vision. I saw him. I know that he was there. And mother said, no, that's not who he saw. He didn't see the historical Jesus. He saw the Christ within himself. That's the experience that we're headed for. The history's fine. It evokes this stuff. But the inner realm of these stories are always around the inner stuff, too. The mother constantly pushes us to rethink some of these things. But again, she never, you know, it was always a good story by itself. I don't mean to insist on only one way of looking at it. And even depths of understanding of a mystical story is different for each person, and there's different levels. We think we've plumbed the depths. We often find there's much more.
And why would God not, if it's all happening within, why would he not have to happen without as well?
Well,
that's the realm, every single way it can happen.
Yeah. But she did also say that she didn't believe that Jesus, the story told in the Bible, that she didn't believe that that actually reflects what happened. She said some great master lived at that time, from whose disciples created the stories that we have. And well, that's a big, deep rabbit hole too. It's really fascinating with the new scholarship on the first century too.
The Christian Science Journal has a either saying that Papa said or this Mamaji was saying that a great master must have lived to have had such an effect on mankind.
Yeah. That part's enough. Yeah, that's why they have a special category called avatar. But also in the Christian world, they call it incarnation. It's the same thing as descent into flesh. But it's something very special, very unusual, or very rare. Jill, I chose that Gregorian music because of our grandson.
Okay.
Yeah, it was fitting, yeah. Very nice.
Did he listen in?
No, but he's really steeped in this world. He has friends and really necessary. He's chosen well in the sense that, because he says the best thing social, because we're talking about social interaction, is right after church, as we're waiting for the priest to clean up all of this stuff. It takes about 10 minutes, he said. And some people help him. He says coffee comes out first, even before the priest gets there. And then they all wait for the priest to come, and then they have hour, he says, sometimes 2 hours of talk, of discussion, and usually lofty subjects. So really, that's so, a 25-year-old boy, that's a great thing to spend time.
I was so impressed with him last
isn't,
night.
And isn't he articulate? I know.
I felt like he's a kindred spirit. Yeah. It was beautiful, really beautiful. Night. You always want the young people.
Yeah.
To be helped.
You see yourself in that too. You're really so glad that we saw mothers from very young.
This is why we like seeing you.
No pressure. She's still coming with all the old stuff.
And the farm has to do all the youth there. It's really nice. As Peter says, they just need more children. So we have to bring in the next part of the conveyor belt.
Well.
How are you?
Thank you, everybody, for joining us online. Yes. Happy Easter.